Luke chapter 4. Now, if you know your Bible a little bit, you know that Luke 4 and Matthew 4 both represent the Mount of Temptation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is taken up. There are some differences between the two that are insightful. We won't be able to go into a lot of that this morning, but so you know that the other passage is Matthew 4. Let's begin reading with chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." So one thing you pick up in that verse and then Matthew 4 is that there were 40 days of fasting, but you notice these being 40 days in verse 2, tempted of the devil. So there was other temptation in the wilderness for him by the devil besides these three things. But these are apparently, you know, the big shots. These are this is now the Super Bowl here at this point after the 40 days. Verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." So Jesus has fasted 40 days. He's hungry. He has needs in his flesh. And the devil says, command this stone that it be made bread. And verse 4, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written." Christ's reply to the devil in all these things is Scripture. This is Bible. And so that's not a bad thing for you to think about. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." First thing, the first temptation was his flesh. The second temptation had to do with what he saw. So in John, 1 John, you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that flows right with this passage. Verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." You say, how could he offer Christ that? Christ is God. Yes, and the Bible says that the Lord turned the kingdoms of this world over to the devil right now. He's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And so the devil wasn't bluffing when he said he had something to give Christ if he would take it under the conditions. And he has something to give you too, by the way. Verse 6, "For that is delivered unto me, and unto whomsoever I will, I give it." Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan." Somebody asked the other day, I can't remember who you were, but if there was a difference between the devil and Satan. Well, in verse 8, Christ called him Satan, and back in verse 3, he's called the devil. So, no. The devil is Satan, right? All right. Verse, where was I anyway? I keep interrupting myself, don't I? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Verse 8, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written." Now the devil quotes Bible. He just doesn't quote it in context. "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said," and again he quotes Bible, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." A little insight on that one is the devil saying, "Worship me." And he says, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I ain't worshiping you. You're going to worship me. A little insight there. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, this morning we come to you with this passage. It's, of course, a master passage of some things. We pray that you might help us to shed light. It does have effect and power in this day. And I pray that you might show somebody here who might be lost that they need a Savior, but also, Father, to Christians, that there's a way toward victory in this life. And I pray that you'll please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the mount of temptation of the Son of God. And I just would call your attention to all the sermons you've heard preached. Every time I read through Genesis 3, you know, the issue of the tree in the garden and Eve falling and Adam following her and all those things, you know, it's very seldom that I come through there and don't find some new insight that a lot of times turns into a new sermon. I have a dozen sermons just revolving out of, you know, Genesis 3. It's because that's where everything went wrong for us. That's where all our problems began. That's where things went south. There are subtle undercurrents there. There's deviousness and deception and hidden consequences and life and death matters and those things in that passage where the devil comes and causes the first man and woman to fall into sin, and that's where all our problems began, right? So we always go back there to see what went wrong and how. And by the same token, here you have this passage. In Genesis 3, three chapters deep in the Bible, you have the devil coming and working on Eve and Adam. Now you're four chapters deep, if you go to Matthew 4, you're four chapters deep in the Gospels, and you have the devil coming after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. There ought to be something to be able to take away from this one, right? I mean, barely three chapters deep in the Bible and four chapters deep into the New Testament, and you have the devil showing up and going after somebody in particular. Now, you are given a spectator seat between the God of this world going after your God, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, in this passage. And to think that this doesn't involve you is not possible. Because if he'll tempt Christ with these things, he'll tempt you if you're lost. This is how the devil damns people. Now, I want to say further that if you're saved, he's going to come after you with these things too. And that's how he messes up a Christian's lives. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that if the devil, and he hates Jesus Christ, hates God, if the devil is going to finally get to face off with God's Son, mano a mano, one-on-one, don't you know he's going to bring his best shot with him? He's not going to come to this fight with a pencil and a little pen knife and, you know, some silly putty or something. I mean, if he's got a 50 caliber, he's going to bring a 50 caliber, right? What I'm saying with that is that I want you to recognize that these are the devil's best shots. He has to take the Son of God down. That's his goal. And so he's going to give him he's going to get his very best. These are the devil's three silver bullets. He thinks he can take Jesus Christ down with him. He's taken other men down with him. A lot of those men are in hell. And a lot of folks have fallen after they're saved and fallen into uselessness because of these things. There's three temptations, but they are the devil's three silver bullets. He never has used really anything besides these three. He hasn't needed to. They just weren't good enough for Jesus Christ. Of course, he couldn't defeat him anyway, right? But I want you to recognize that these are the devil's three silver bullets. These are the best he's got. He doesn't need anything else because it works pretty good on us as it is. So I want to make you aware of what these things are. This is called temptation. It's called the mount of temptation. It's called temptation for a reason. It's not easy. This is not just a gimme. Jesus Christ has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. There are profound consequences if Christ had fallen. I can only imagine, in fact, what they would be. But it's called temptation for a reason. It's hard. You say, well, sometimes the Christian life seems hard. Well, yeah, because it's a temptation. It's supposed to be hard, right? I want to say further that Jesus Christ comes in chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit. I want you to know that you can be in the center of the will of God and still face these kind of blasts from the devil. Just because you're being tempted doesn't mean that somewhere along the way you stepped off the trail. Now, maybe you did, but I'm saying that he brought Jesus Christ here, specifically led of the Spirit, This is where Christ was supposed to be in God's plan for things. And so you're going to face some things because the Bible says that we will. I want to say further that he was brought to a solitary place. And by that I mean it doesn't all play out in public. It doesn't all play out so folks can see what you're going through. A lot of this stuff is fought out, again, mano a mano, man on man, one on one, in the darkness of night somewhere. And it's not something like we have to come to a big arena where there are spectators. Maybe you do better in front of spectators. You do pretty good here. I wonder how you do when you're alone. Know what I'm saying? I know how I do sometimes when I'm alone. I do pretty good when I'm here. It's been a long time since I just openly just blasted out and just fell in sin in church. It's pretty good when folks are sitting around watching the thing, but boy, when you're alone, that's a real quality of a man there, right? I'd like to say that you can't ignore the fact that the devil chose the Lord's weakest moment. By weak, I mean weak in the flesh. He was all man, but all God, right? But he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so, I mean, he's been tempted already. He's hungry. I can only imagine what 40 days without food feels like. And most of you don't know either, right? But he didn't choose the moments that he was strongest. He chose the moments that he was weakest. So there's a good thing there. You need to make sure and fortify when you're weak. Should expect it. So what is represented here? I mean, I want you to take note too that the devil is a master of subtlety. He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So what I'm going to show you this morning, I want to go on record as saying that you can take it and run too far. You can misunderstand some things that I'm going to say because these things are really subtle. And I know you maybe expect the devil to show up. He's got pectorals the size of Rhode Island, you know, deltoids and these massive biceps, and he just busts you and you fly across the room. It's not like that. It's subtle. It's a subtle destruction. It's a subtle defeat when he defeats you. And so you should know that. But these things revolve around your circumstances in life. Here's Christ. Just, you know, food and where he's at, food, water, temptations he's gone through. We would call them circumstances, situations. And in those things are the will of God versus the will of the devil. And so I want to bring some of these things out. And this is the devil. These are the devil's three silver bullets. This is the best the devil's got. He's never really needed anything else. Notice, first of all, Luke chapter 4. And if you will, go down to verse 3. And the devil said unto him, Christ the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, command of this stone that it be made bread. Now, kind of a prelude to that, this main thing we're going to talk about, if thou be the Son of God. You see that issue with identity. That's a baited hook. Maybe you can get Christ to jump on that hook right away. You know, well, if you really are the Son of God. I mean, I don't really know if you are or not. But if you were, then you would, right? Well, that's a baited hook. And I want to say that devil's been pretty successful using that, getting folks to jump on it. I mean, we've just come out of the self-esteem era into the era of just all out, you know, lovers of their own selves. It's all about me. It's who I am. It's, you know, I've gone off to college to find myself because I don't know where I am. How many folks do you think are lost and in hell today because they played that game? I mean, you just stop and think about all that stuff. And so now, we've now come to a day where somebody looks at themselves, you know, and they suddenly turn 16 or 18 or 25 or 35 or whatever it is. Imagine a grown man showing up at 35 years old and looks in the mirror and says, I don't know if I'm a man or a woman. I could probably help you out with that, but I'm really not interested. But I mean, seriously, what kind of dementedness is involved with somebody becoming confused, not just about who they are, but what they are? Right? There's a demonic element to it. It's satanic. And I know that that's real harsh. Somebody said I was spunky this morning. Well, fine. That's what a men's offensive does to me, and I only spent half the time up there. I just ate and came home. But I didn't even get to the guns part. I mean, just imagine what it'd be like if I'd shot guns yesterday. Anyway, I wanted you to see how he linked that thing with, if thou be the Son of God. But that's not the main thing. Notice, if thou be the Son of God, command. Command this stone that it be made bread. Command. That's the first silver bullet. He uses it on lost people. He uses it on saved people. He used it on the Son of God. He says, command. It's possible for you to do this. Christ could have done that, right? No question. Worked miracles. Raises the dead. Walks on water. No problem, right? I mean, just change this into bread. Just command. Just come on. If you're the Son of God, command. And that's the first silver bullet. Command. I mean, it's hard to do, but it's possible. You and I can't do what Christ did because we're not supernatural. But he could have. It's interesting that he refused. It's interesting that the devil used the weakness of his flesh, where it would be easily legitimate to say, after 40 days, I need food. I am very hungry. My flesh longs for food. And so, okay, I'll turn the rock into bread, right? That was the temptation. That was the silver bullet. Command. Now, again, you can get off track with this a little bit because we commend folks who are able to dig themselves out of the hole. We say, well, we said, you know, you get knocked down, well, get back up and get back on the horse, right? Pick yourself up by the bootstraps, tighten your belt, and come on, be a man, get back up. You may not want to go to work, but you need to, and you got to support your family, and you got, you know, just be a man and get up and fight. Fight a little bit. Don't just lay there. Don't just roll over with all fours in the air. Get up, right? Now, that's legitimate. I mean, we Americans, maybe more than somebody else, are really familiar. We've been entertained with it. We enjoy biographies about it of men that are placed in, you know, horrific circumstances sometimes and still battle back and come out the other side. If you've ever read about Lord Ernest Shackleton, who... explorer in the Antarctic, who got his men down there trapped in the ice in the middle of winter. They survived. In fact, he brought them all out. They came out on little whale boats to basically a rock out in the center of the South Atlantic, and he left his men there, and he and another guy made their way across the ocean to Elephant Island. They rigged a sail, and by sextant, they managed to land on that island. They landed on the wrong side. So, I mean, this 700 miles just by the stars. I'm talking about a dot out in the center of this vast ocean. They maneuvered themselves there in the winds of the South Atlantic. They landed on the wrong side of the island, so they had to climb a mountain and come down the other side before they could get to a whale boat to get them to help, a whale station. And then by the time they got back, it was over a year since they left. They finally got back where they left those guys on the rock, and everybody was still alive. They lost no men. It is one of the most remarkable survival stories you'll ever read anywhere. You read about guys that, you know, climb Mount Everest and stuff like that. You read about the Polish captive in World War II that was captured in Poland, taken to the Gulag in Siberia, escaped the Siberian Gulag, and with four or five other people walked out of Siberia in the middle of winter, eventually crossing China and the Gobi Desert, winding up in India, finally having crossed the Himalayas before they were finally rescued. It's one of the most remarkable stories you could ever read, right? And you have stuff like that. You know, you think about Lewis and Clark and Arctic explorers, Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett, and you know, the guy that, the mountain man that was mauled by a lion and crawled because his feet were partially destroyed in the fight with the cat, crawled 120 miles, crawled across the prairie 120 miles to save himself. It's remarkable, right? And so, you know, we have a tendency to look upon those things, and that part of it's good. But there's a part of it that's bad too, because here the devil walks up and says, command these stones. You can, you know you want to, and you should. And so command these stones that they may be made bread. Self-will, the imposition of your will, self-exertion, make it happen. That sort of thing. And I just want to say that while that's good, it can also take you and run with it. Because I know men that are like that. You know, where it's all about taking life by the throat and having mercy on nobody. I've climbed out of this gutter of my own strength and by my own discipline, taking life by the throat, and I'm going to end it that way. I mean, there's no mercy involved. There's no God involved at all. I mean, they're just going to take life. They're going to take the bull by the horns and go through no matter what. And Jesus Christ could have done that. Of all the men that ever lived, he could have done that. So the devil says, hey, Jesus, if you're really Jesus, you know, command. It's about self-will. It's about will worship. It's about ambition. And you have to ask yourself when you get down to verse 3, what's the devil's play? If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What's he after there? Well, it's his best shot at Jesus Christ. It's the first blow, it's the first swing he makes at Jesus Christ. What's that about? He wants Jesus Christ to do something that'll put him in the will of the devil instead of the will of God. What is the will of God here? The will of God in this passage is to endure for a time. You already have. It's been 40 days. To wait just a bit longer. To suffer. To stand, abide by these scriptures. And Christ did, because that's what he quoted him. Abide by these scriptures. And the Bible says that if you, you know, we're in Luke, you don't have to turn over, but in Matthew 4:11, it doesn't have that in this passage. But in Matthew 4:11, after the devil departed, the Bible says the angels of God came down and ministered to Jesus Christ. All over. It's all good. The temptation's all over. And immediately after the devil's gone, the angels come and minister to him. So relief is right around the corner. But the devil shows him and says, command that these stones be made. Take life by the horns. I mean, just do it. Just go. You know, you got to do something. You can't just sit here forever. You sat here 40 days and 40 nights. You've got to do something. Push you to action. You know, you have the personality for it. You have the drive for it. Just do it. What is that, Nike? Just do it. And so it's command. It has to do with ambition, the imposition of your will, your capacity to be able to manipulate things and manipulate a problem. So you're a great problem solver. You're a great engineer. You take care of it. Don't wait on God. That's what I would have you do, says the devil. The Lord would have you wait. Suffer a little bit. Abide by these scriptures. And there's help right around the corner. But I say, you've got to take life by the throat. Right? I just want you to know that that works on the lost. I want to say it worked on Eve. Because the devil shows up with Eve and says, you know, he hum-haws around a little bit, but he's trying to get her to do something in her own power. Take of the tree and eat, right? So he does that with the lost. Here you have again, the lost. Impose your will. Clench your jaw, tighten your belt, and go in swinging. Fight, man. You can't just lay there. Get back on your, pull, you know, tighten your belt and pull yourself up by the bootstraps. And all those things are good, because there's a portion of that that's missing in today's society, where somebody's unwilling to get up and just go and fight the battle again another day. But hopefully you can realize that there's a way of taking that too far, where it becomes just self-will. It's just about you. It's just all these ultra-rich, you know, oil people, the railroad people, techno people, you know, who have just taken the life by the horns, taken every opportunity, crushed everybody that ever got in their way. Did the best, you know, if they had to kick somebody off the ladder to climb the ladder, they were happy to do it. So they're merciless. They're pitiless. It's all about them. It's all about they never have enough money. They never have enough toys. They never have a big enough mansion. They never have enough mansions. Right? And so you see that thing. And by the way, it's the same thing with the saved. Because the temptation is, you know, I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of waiting on God. So I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I want to get married. I'm going to go find me somebody to marry. I'll drag her by the hair out of some dance somewhere, just like those people did in the Bible. You know, I am fed up with this poverty stuff. I'm going to go get a degree and do something where I can make some money. I'm going to go to Vegas. I'm pretty good at cards. I mean, take the bull by the horns and go. Tired of waiting in affliction. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of promises not being fulfilled. And so I'm gonna take control. I'm gonna take charge of my life. And from now on, you know, if God wants to get aboard, He can. But I'm gonna run the ship. I'm gonna take this wheelhouse and I'm gonna go with it. I'm gonna be the best that I can be, because I have a dream. The answer, brethren, is the will of God. And that's the devil's will, where you control everything, where you can't wait on anything, where you can't be happy as long as you don't have money, where you can't be happy as long as you don't have what you want as far as a toy is concerned. That's the devil, not God. I just want to say, the devil, the first punch the devil threw at the Lord Jesus Christ was command. And he's talking to the Creator. He's talking to the commander of the universe, only it wasn't time to command right now. These were the days of Christ's subjection. Jesus Christ came as a lamb to the slaughter the first time. He comes back as a lion, number two coming back, right? But for now, he's here in humility. And so for him to step out of that messes up the whole plan. The devil wants to mess you up in God's plan. And part of the way he does it is to get you to take life by the throat and never let it go. Never yield the initiative. Just keep pushing and pushing and rolling. Just pound somebody into the ground if that's what it takes. If it takes three or four wives to get through this life, go get three or four. And if you get tired of the one you got, just trade her in for a new model. Because it's all about you. Command. Right? That's silver bullet number one. It's worked pretty good. It's worked pretty good. It worked on Eve. That night with Bathsheba on the roof, it worked pretty good with David. He recovered himself, right? But this is really common with lost people. You talk about, if you've ever read anything about the old railroad men, they were just men that were utterly driven. They just wouldn't take no for an answer. It wasn't your land. If it was, they were going to buy it. And by the way, you were going to sell. Yes, you will. I'll make you sell. Right? That's that way. Now, there's another thing you should see here. The temptation number two. So Christ answered, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And so Christ stood by and waited and suffered a little while longer. Verse 5, "And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." Christ didn't argue. "And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." All right? He said, first of all, he said, command. Now he says, worship me. Now that's not just Satanism. That's not just, you know, selling your soul to the devil. This is the devil's second silver bullet. This is the next best shot he's got. Maybe it's a 1-2. You know, set the guy up with the left and then, you know, hook him with the right. You know, that kind of deal. 1-2 shot. I'm not sure if the devil had it set up that way exactly. I just know that he tried it on the Son of God. So he's going to try it on you. Aren't you a son of God? Most of you? Then he's going to try it on you. And he's going to ask you to command. He's going to ask you to take control of something you're not supposed to be in control of. And then he's going to say, okay, if you're not willing to take control and take the bull by the horns, if you're not willing to impose your will, how about you just concede to mine? Let me do it. Now, what he said, worship me. So you need to think about that. Worship me. So we came here this morning to worship, and we prayed, and we got out our hymn books and sang some songs, and now we're having preaching, and we're going to sing some more songs, and then we'll be close in prayer and be dismissed. Is that what the Lord was after? Is that what the devil, or rather, was after? Did he hand him a songbook and say, worship me? Hand him an Episcopalian prayer book? Hey, worship me. What did the devil want? What's his play? His first play in temptation number one, command, was, do my will. Do what I want you to do instead of what God wants you to do. What's this play? From all I can tell, all the devil wanted Christ to do was to defer, to yield to what the devil wanted him to. In other words, I can give you this. Will you take it from me? And so we now know that from 2 Corinthians 4, the devil is the god of this world. And so the world comes offering you all kinds of things. I mean, there are times it offers you a great job. Unfortunately, it's nowhere near a church that can feed you, right? It takes you out of the spiritual battleground. It takes you into a place. You can probably make a lot of money in the pornography industry. Right? You can make a lot of money as a dope dealer. Now you may get shot, but hey, go out rich. You know what I'm saying? So what are you saying? I'm saying that he says, let me do something for you. Since you won't take the initiative yourself, why don't you let me give you something? World says, that Bible is, it's not worth the paper it's written on. Here's what science says. Here's what philosophy says. Here's some good entertainment for you, says Hollywood. Oh, this movie has 5 stars. It's good stuff. He says, let me do something for you. It's compromise. Being subjugated to him, yielding to him. Let him help. Do it on his time. Yield control. Concede the initiative. Comply. Acquiesce. He's the god of this world. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he says, here, let me do this for you. Since, there are just some people in life that just aren't born with the initiative to do, what you deserve. And so, here, let the government supply it for you. Oh, I know, you don't need to work. But you deserve a paycheck. Right? Isn't that what happens? Yes, it does. Isn't there an entire generation these days that it seems like have a mentality that they're owed something? Now, please remember, this is subtle stuff. Because on one hand, you have the greatest generation, they say, the Normandy Beach, Omaha Beach, World War II generation that fought like dogs and came up with a character to dig out and go on and win and all those sort of things. But already acknowledge that there you can go too far with that. So that it's just you in charge, and all the devil needs is you in charge to damn you to hell. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All the devil needs is for you to be going by your judgment all the time instead of by a revelation from God. Now, on the other hand, here's this thing here. Let me give you something. Let me supply this for you. Let me help you. Take a pill. Why don't you let the world entertain you? Why don't you let somebody give you money without working? You should feel sorry for yourself. After all, your people were once slaves. You should feel sorry for yourself because your people once were the indigenous population of this country. And look what we did to you. Therefore, all these generations later, we should just be giving you money. Right? Now, I know there's all kinds of things in there. I realize, look, we're talking here about mixing spiritual truths and secular truths and government with things. And I know it's just a mad tangle, which is the way the devil likes it. But he says, here, let me do this for you. Let me just do this for you. You can't help that you were born a woman in a man's body. You can't help that. So here, let us help you. Right? Now, plenty of that goes too far. You say, there's a balance. Yes, there is. Let me give you the balance. Here are the Hebrew children, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? So they're carried off into captivity. They've submitted themselves to the captivity. I mean, they did not lead an escape. They did not sequester ammunition and special weapons and, you know, climbing gear and try to escape from Babylon. They went along. They allowed themselves, I believe, to be mutilated. You know, they were 14. They had no choice, really. But they went through with that. And, you know, I mean, all the way through, there was never a time that they led an insurrection against Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, So they didn't take the devil's route and command, you know, take charge, take him by the throat and go. They didn't do that. On the other hand, the balance of it is, yeah, when Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, we've brought you here and we're going to treat you right. And we're going to turn you into some really wise men. You're going to be useful to the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel and the boys says, well, that's all fine, but we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. There's a limit. We'll subject ourselves to your captivity, but we are not going to eat the king's meat. The three Hebrew boys said, we're in captivity, and we're not going to lead an insurrection. And when everybody bows to the music, we're not going to stand up and, you know, make fools out of ourselves, other than that we're not going to bow. You see the balance in that? You see, you have to be willing to dig yourself out of a hole without somehow taking life by the throat and you becoming the master of your own ship, because you ain't the master of the ship. You're a shipwreck waiting to happen is what you are. And then on the other end of it, I mean, he says you can't go the other way either. So here's Daniel. And he says, I'll serve the king of Babylon. In fact, I'll serve Darius, the king of Persia, because the Lord sent me here, and we got 70 years to go. And so I'll serve, and I'll be true, and I'll be right, but I'm going to keep praying. They're not going to take that away from me. See, there's a balance. Devil says command, and he wants you to take charge. Or else he wants you to give up, roll over, and let him do it all for you. That's not right. Now look, see how subtle that is, because you go one way, but you don't go all the way, so you rubber band back all the way the other way. I mean, these things, the devil has this set up where, you know, men are not always consistent and they don't always are not always wise. Once you start submitting yourself to part of the devil's agenda, where does it stop? Here's Samson. And you would think that the Philistines would be happy with having put out his eyes and watching him grind meal. But no, that wasn't enough. They had to bring him into the Colosseum, probably without clothes, led by a 4 or 5-year-old, like a donkey. And there they're going to make sport of him. They're going to laugh at him. They're going to mock him, and Lord knows what else they're going to do to him. No, the devil wants to wholly humiliate you. I mean, in the end, when you start yielding to him and letting him do it for you, where he wants you to wind up is somewhere where he can stand over you and point his finger at you and laugh and spit at you. And that's what happens with drug addicts. Taken far enough. Is that right? I mean, there are people that go so far into the depths of darkness, they're despicable human beings. And so the devil then stands and laughs. The Bible says in Ezekiel 32 that Pharaoh, who's likened to the devil in the passage, will go down into the pit, and there he'll be comforted by his multitudes. He'll sit down in hell with the maggots crawling all over him, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched and the heat is unbearable to those souls, and he'll laugh. He'll be comforted by their terrors and by their torments. That's what he wants. And so if command, take it by the throat, drive it home. If that doesn't do it, then he'll just say, okay, if you don't want to do it, then roll over and let me do it for you. Now there's one other thing here. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Cast thyself down. Command, worship me, cast thyself down. This is his third silver bullet. The other two haven't worked. The first two were his best shots, and now there's this one. Now, if you just so you know, if you go read Matthew 4, you're going to find that the first that the Lord flipped, the last two of these in the two passages. I'm not sure exactly why. In Matthew, he says, command. And then he said, cast thyself down. And then he said, worship me. And so I'm not sure what all that's about. It's interesting, I guess, that in Matthew 4, Matthew presents Christ as king. And so in Matthew 4, the devil's second best shot was to appeal to him as a king who wants the kingdom. In Luke, Jesus Christ is presented as a man. And so he presents him the kingdom last. I don't know if that's any real insight or not, but that's all I got. Because otherwise, I don't know why he flipped the two. But I know that whatever else is the case, command was first. That's his first shot. In this passage, his second shot is worship me. Yield to me. Let me do it. And then the third shot is cast thyself down. This is cleanup in this passage. It's supposed to take care of all the rest that shots number one and two didn't accomplish. What self-will and self-command and, taking the bull by the throat and ramming it home didn't work, then what the devil was able to do for you, which nobody else would do for you, including God, by the way, that was supposed to knock you down pretty good. Now he's going to come and stomp on your head, and he says, cast thyself down. What is that? Well, that is a sentiment among us, I think it'd be to force the issue. He said, hey, and he quotes the Bible wrong. He says, the Lord said that if you cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, he wasn't going to allow you to be hurt. So go jump. Just do it. Like I said, Nike, just do it. But it's forcing the issue. It's gambling. It's turning to impetuosity, being impetuous, making a stupid decision, doing something stupid, getting frustrated and tired of waiting and forcing an issue. And you're going to try to force God to save you, something like that. But it's to gamble. And so as applied to what folks do these days, folks say, well, the Bible says that God is love. And I just don't think that a loving God would send anybody to hell. And so that's where I'm going to be. And the day that I die, we're just going to see if that works out. You know, you can't convince them otherwise. You know what they're doing? They're gambling. So, well, Mama was a Catholic, Daddy was a Catholic, and so was Grandmama and Granddad. So, you know, I've lived and died a Catholic, so I'm just going to stay Catholic. You're gambling. You're pitching dice. You're going duck hunting in the dark and just firing a shotgun up in the air three times. You ain't going to hit any ducks. And you're not going to get saved. You just don't want to deal with it here. You're just gambling. You're just impetuously just do it. Forcing the issue. As applied to sin, it's a Christian saying, well, a little won't hurt. I'm tired of waiting. And so I love her and she loves me, and so we can go ahead. It's the third silver bullet. Impetuosity. Just do it. Come on. Right? It worked for Eve. I mean, come on, Eve. Just do it. Okay, listen to me. Now listen to me. Here's sound reasoning, Eve. I mean, there's a reason that God doesn't want you eating from one tree. Because if you eat from one tree, you're going to be like him, and he doesn't want that. He wants it exclusively to himself. And so she yields to him. She essentially worships him because she concedes to him. And then he says, come on, Eve. Come on, just try it. She says, well, I shouldn't, but okay. She does. I mean, three silver bullets is all it took for her. And maybe he would have gotten by with one, but he went ahead and threw all three of them at her. And so one thing for sure, he'll try to get you to do something impetuous. He'll try to get you to just do it, to do something stupid, to do something that, out of frustration, you're just tired of waiting on God, and you're just tired of just always being the same thing, and so you're going to force the issue. It's like that. It's like that. Now, again, I don't know. I don't have any answers for you as to why the Lord flipped those last two over in Matthew and Luke. But I know that those are the devil's. I'm sure that the devil brought his three best shots to put Jesus Christ on the floor. Of that, I'm sure. I mean, he's not going to bring less than his best. Right? You always hear about bringing a knife to a gunfight. Devil's not going to bring a knife to a gunfight. He's going to bring the very best he's got. And he'll do the very same for you. And you say, what's the point? Well, these are the devil's three silver bullets. And you need to beware of taking charge when God wants you to sit by and wait. You want to beware of allowing, everybody needs a doctor once in a while, right? We all may wind up needing lawyers. Everybody's going to need a mechanic. Everybody has to go to the world for something. I don't mean the world. I'm talking about, you got to go to Walmart. You got to operate here, right? We don't abuse the world. But you also don't have to go to the devil for truth. Okay, we don't go to scholarship for truth. We go to the Bible for truth. And the devil says, no, scholars say. The devil says that, scholars say. Yeah, a bunch of ninnies, a bunch of overeducated fools who threw away the Bible a long time ago. And the devil wants you to concede to those. He says, roll over, put your feet in the air, and let me do it for you. Folks say, well, I just don't believe the King James Bible. You're afraid of reproach. That's the problem. You don't want to be called a Ruckmanite. Somebody wrote here this week and said that we're not going to support you anymore because you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, which holds a Ruckmanite position. Oh, well, let me go crawl under the couch. I'm sorry, moron, fool. Did you really think you're supposed to serve Christ in this life with his book and his spirit and the treasure that he's imparted to you without them reproaching you? Did you really think you were going to get by without going, oh, that hurt? Shut up. That's part of the battle. The devil says, well, here, just roll over on your back and I'll do it for you. Don't worry, I'll treat you. I know how to treat you right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Failing taking charge and commanding, and failing just yielding and worshiping the devil, he always comes along then and then demands that you just do it. Come on. Pull the trigger. Try it. A little bit doesn't hurt. Come on, try it. Well, okay. I guess. Right? So what a good way to yield complete control to the devil. And that's what he wants. He wants you in his will, not God's. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I earnestly pray this